It's good to be here leaving again this evening, and we're going to be reading in the book of Exodus, and firstly in chapter 25, please. Now I'd like to give a word in connection to one of the items of furniture in the tabernacle. At home I'm going through the tabernacle in the Bible class, so we've been spending quite a bit of time in this section of the scriptures. Now, just an introductory verse, chapter 25, please, and verse 8. And the Lord says, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them." Now, down towards the end of the chapter, to verse 31. "And I shall make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made, his shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers shall be of the same. And 6 branches shall come out of the sides of it, 3 branches of the candlestick out of the one side, and 3 branches of the candlestick out of the other side. 3 bowls made like unto almonds, with a knop and a flower in one branch, and 3 bowls made like unto almonds in the other branch with a knop and a flower, so in the 6 branches that come out of the candlestick. And in the candlestick shall be 4 bowls made like unto almonds with their knops and their flowers. And there shall be a knop under 2 branches of the same, and a knop under 2 branches of the same, and a knop under 2 branches of the same, according to the 6 branches that proceed out of the candlestick. Their knops and their branches shall be of the same. All of it shall be one beaten work of pure gold. And thou shalt make 7 lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. And the tongs thereof and the snuff dishes thereof shall be of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold shall he make it, with all these vessels. And look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount." Now over to chapter 30, please, just for a verse or two. And verse 7. "And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations." And chapter 40, and we'll read at verse 24. "And he put the candlestick in the tent of the congregation over against the table on the side of the tabernacle southward. And he lighted the lamps before the Lord as the Lord commanded Moses." Now I'd like to read a couple of verses, please, in the Epistle to the Hebrews and chapter number 9. And we'll read at verse 1. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 1. "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. If you just look down to verse 9, please. The commentary of all that is, which was a figure for the time then present. Again, just down the chapter, verse 21. Moreover, he sprinkled, that is Moses, sprinkled likewise with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. Verse 23, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And we know that the Lord will bless this reading from the scriptures as we think about this interesting subject. Now, there is an inherent difficulty that I've created for myself in taking up this subject this evening, and that is I'm going to have to make assumptions about what your prior knowledge of the tabernacle is. So I need to be careful not to make too many assumptions, but I know that this is a subject certainly that an older generation will have heard much of in the past. So I want to, first of all, use the verses in Hebrews chapter 9 kind of just to set the scene. Maybe for believers that haven't really studied the tabernacle in any detail, but I really want to focus this evening on this remarkable lampstand that we've had a very detailed description of, not the easiest of descriptions to understand, in Exodus chapter 25. Now, I suppose we might ask ourselves a very basic question when it comes to the tabernacle in the wilderness, and that is, why would it be of any interest to us? That would be a good place to start. Why would we be interested in studying the tabernacle? Well, I suppose the first reason is really derived from what the Lord said way back in Exodus 25. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And of course, for Israel, in their wilderness experience and into the land, it was where God dwelt. And so there is in the tabernacle very important teaching and principles illustrated about the place where God dwells, God's house. So we could view it from that standpoint, and that's a very important standpoint. We're not going to really focus on that this evening, but we can learn a great deal about the principles that govern God's habitation as we think about the tabernacle structure. But Hebrews chapter 9 makes it clear, amongst other things, that God had some very important lessons for us to learn. He wanted us, for example, to know that in the Old Testament there was a distance and a limitation associated with the order of things that was in operation then. But we read towards the end of Hebrews chapter 9 that the tabernacle is a picture, a pattern of heavenly things. In fact, it's described like this, that Christ is not entered into holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. And so the way I want us to think about the subject this evening is from the standpoint that this tabernacle structure, the holy place and the holiest of all, is a pattern of what is heavenly. In other words, the Lord Jesus is not now associated with a tabernacle on earth. He's associated with a heavenly sanctuary. That's where he is. And that's what Hebrews 9 is dealing with. But this tabernacle that we've read about in Exodus chapter 25 and the other chapters that follow is a picture of that. It's a pattern. It's a figure of that. And what we're going to think about this evening is how this particular item of furniture, if I can call it that, is a picture of Christ. Now, in Hebrews chapter 9, we read about various other vessels. We read about the lampstands, which we're going to think about. We read about the table. We read about the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, and so on. And each of these, I believe, is a picture of the Lord Jesus in his present life and ministry in heaven. Because we've read in Hebrews chapter 9, we're not being imaginative in that interpretation. We've been told that this tabernacle was a figure of heavenly things. So when we think about the ark, we're thinking of really the great idea, if we link it with Romans chapter 3, of propitiation, the blood on the mercy seat. God's righteous claims have been met in the person of Christ. When we think of the table, we're thinking, of course, about the great question of provision and fellowship. That's what tables are associated with in the scriptures. When we think about the item that is not identified directly in Hebrews chapter 9 for a good reason, namely the golden altar, the censer that is mentioned, and the reason for that is because the day that is in view in Hebrews chapter 9 is the Day of Atonement. And on that day, the high priest took the censer within the veil with him as he went into the holiest of all. And then when we come to the lampstand, then I think we can see that the great thought in the lampstand is light. So in each of these different vessels or items of furniture, depending on how you want to describe it, there is a picture presented to us of Christ. And that's why it's so appealing for us to study the tabernacle. And a wonderful study it is. So what I want to start with now, as we come to Exodus chapter 25, is I want us to try and learn something of what this lampstand is presenting to us with regard to our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that he said on earth, "I am the light of the world." So it shouldn't be too difficult for us to see that in this lampstand there is going to be something about the glory of the Lord Jesus presented to us. Now, the first thing I think we're probably best to do is just try to understand a little bit about what it looked like. Now, I possibly could have had a picture of it, but again, it would only be an impression of what people think it looked like. But we can just think about the description that is given to us. So if you look at verse 31, for example, and I want you to try and, in your mind's eye, the first thing is mentioned is his shaft. Now, that was the base of the lampstand. It's actually a word that's translated thigh or loins elsewhere. We'll come back to that maybe. But that was the base. And then in verse 31, after that, it says, "and his branches." Now, in the Authorized Version, branches is plural. In fact, it's a singular word. And so what is being described at the moment is that central branch, vertical branch of the lampstand. So you've got the base, the shaft, and then this kind of vertical branch. And in this vertical branch, it's ornate. There is various items being beaten into it. Bowls, which are the fruit, we're told that in verse 33. Almonds, his knops are like the buds, and the flowers you can think of as blossoms. And so that's your central part of the lampstand. And then there are six branches that come out from that. Three on one side, three on the other. And in great detail, we discover in verses 34 and 35, the bottom two come out from the same point. They come out at the same level. And then there's another two come out at the same level, and another two coming out at the same level. And what's interesting, that underneath it, there is a bud. So there's a bud, and then two branches come out. A bud, two branches. A bud, two branches. That's what it looks like. And then there are going to be seven lamps on these various branches. So that's, if you like, if you can get that picture into your mind, what it looks like. But of course, all that is very intriguing, because you ask the question, why so ornate? Why so complex? What is God seeking to teach us in all of this? So the first thing I want to then do, having just said a little bit about what it looks like, is to think about its purpose. And there are three ideas that we've read about associated with the purpose of this lampstand. Clearly, it was to give light. That's evident. But the first one, the first reason that we're going to think about is given to us in verse 37. And thou shalt make seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. And I take it the it is the lampstand. So the purpose of those lamps was to allow the priest, remember the priest is moving in the holy place, the priest to see the lampstand itself. So the first thing is that the light was to allow the beholder to marvel at the beauty of this lampstand. That's the first point. So in type, when we're thinking the teaching that's behind this, this light enables us to appreciate the person of Christ. That's what we're going to see. But then when we came over to Exodus chapter 30, you will notice that this is associated, the lampstand or the lighting of the lamps, is associated with the daily exercise of the priests of offering sweet incense upon the golden altar. And I think the offering of the sweet incense, that sweet incense, had we time to look at it again, would again be a picture of the fragrance of the person of Christ. And really there is a presentation of Christ to God. You can think of it as worship or prayer. And light is needed for this. So that the priest needed to know where he was going. The priest needed to see the golden altar. He needed the light from the lampstand. And so there was light, not only to admire the lampstand, but there was light required to worship, to offer incense to God, and to present Christ, so to speak, in the sanctuary, as it's typified in this sweet incense. You need light for that. You can't do it in the dark. You need divine light to do that. And then in chapter 40, you'll find that it's associated, it's identified as being really opposite the table. And verse 24 says, and he put the candlestick or the lampstand in the tent of the congregation over against the table. So it's now associated with the table. And if you were a priest moving into the holy place, you would find that the lampstand was on your left and the table was on your right, south and north, as it's described here. So what is the table telling us? It's about divine provision. It's about fellowship. And we need light for fellowship. We can't have that in the dark. We need to be moving in the enjoyment of divine light. And that's associated with this lampstand. Now let me just suggest to you a passage that kind of brings these ideas together. You remember in 1 John chapter 1 that you have the great statement made, God is light. And you also have the great statement made, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the table. And you remember that John says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. You see, the blood is on the mercy seat. And in that holy place, those priests, they were walking in the light. They were never in darkness. They were always walking in the light. And that's what John is saying in his first epistle. It's where we walk that is before us. And the believer is walking in the light. And if you want a picture to kind of get in your mind what is being communicated in 1 John chapter 1, think of the tabernacle. Think of the light from the lampstand. Think of the table. Think of the blood on the mercy seat. And those elements are brought together in 1 John chapter 1. So in 1 John chapter 1, the fellowship that we can enjoy with divine persons is a sanctuary experience. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So that's the purpose of it. It is undoubtedly to give light. Now I want to think about the material from which it was made. Now, as you're aware, I'm sure, the previous two items of that are described, the ark and then the table, the ark and the table were made both of shittim wood and pure gold. Whereas the lampstand is made purely of pure gold. Now, let me just say a little bit about that. I'm going to suppose for a moment that you're coming to this and with a sceptical mind. I know that you're not, but let's just suppose for a moment that you're being a bit sceptical and you say, well, this is just you using your imagination. Why should we think of the shittim wood in any particular way? I'm going to suggest, as most would, that the shittim wood is a type of the incorruptible humanity of Christ. You say, how on earth do you get that? Well, actually quite easily. Wood and man are linked together in Scripture. So, for example, think of how Psalm 1 begins or continues. The blessed man of Psalm 1, yes, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. So a tree and a man. Psalm 92, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. So the Bible is using trees as figures for a man. You think of Isaiah chapter 11, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots. Again, same kind of language. Isaiah 53 and 4, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. And you think of those two anointed ones spoken about in Zechariah, who are likened to two olive trees. Men likened to trees. So I think there is plenty of scriptural warrant for us in the tabernacle to see in the shittim wood a picture of the humanity of Christ. But what about the pure gold? I think that's clear that this would be a picture of the deity of Christ. Now let's just be clear for a moment about what we're saying. Because these various vessels in the tabernacle were made of pure gold, that does not prove the deity of Christ. It's a picture of it. In order to prove it, we need definite statements in Scripture. And definite statements there certainly are. Let me just remind you of some of the classic simple tests or texts that bring before us the absolute deity of our Lord Jesus. John 1 verse 1, the Word was God. Unequivocal. It might be challenged by the Jehovah's Witness and Mormons, but it is unequivocal, a declaration of the deity of Christ. You think of the words of John 20 and 28, the words of Thomas, my Lord and my God. And the Lord didn't stop him saying that. He accepted that because it was true. And there is another clear declaration of the deity of our Lord Jesus. You remember in John 5 that the Jews recognized that when the Lord Jesus spoke of God as his Father, they said, making himself equal with God. Of course, he wasn't making himself equal with God, for he is equal with God. But they knew what that meant. They knew the claim that the Lord Jesus was making. I think of Hebrews chapter 1 verse 8, God himself speaking. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. God calls him God. God the Father addresses the Son as God. Romans 9 and 5, the Apostle Paul says of Israel, whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all God blessed forever. And you think of Titus chapter 2, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ. And Scripture is full of declarations of the absolute deity of the Lord Jesus. And this lampstand is going to present that truth to us. Let us be clear that we know that in every generation, the truth of the deity of Christ is attacked by some cult or other. It was in the past, it still is today, and we of course need to be clear about this thing. I'm interested that the gold is pure gold. And I think that tells us something very beautiful about the nature and the being of God. God is incorruptible. No foreign element can ever defile or dilute the essence of deity. Now, that's a doctrine. Paul speaks about God in 1 Timothy chapter 1, unto the King eternal, incorruptible. God in his holiness remains the same. God is never diminished in his person, in his power, in his being. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is unchanging. And the purity of the gold of the tabernacle, it seems to me, is just a figure of that. Just directing our attention to this glorious truth. That God never changes. Isn't that wonderful? We live in a world of change. Of dramatic change. But God does not change. God is never corrupted. The divine essence is never depleted or diminished. God is pure. That's part of his holiness. No admixture ever affects God. We think of the words of 1 John chapter 1. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. You'll notice too, as you think about this lampstand, that what is conspicuous by its absence is any mention of dimensions. And of course, when you read about the other items of the tabernacle, and even the court and the curtains, there are dimensions associated with it. But there are no dimensions associated with the lampstand. Now, we have to assume, of course, that the lampstand was certainly not as tall as the roof of the tabernacle, but there are no dimensions associated with it, as there are with the table and the ark. And is that not appropriate? How could you attach dimensions to God? I'm thinking of the words of Psalm 145. Great is the Lord. And then we read this. His greatness is unsearchable. It really is beyond measurement. You can't measure it. Again, we discover this. There is no searching of his understanding. Again, Psalm 147, his understanding is infinite or without numbering. This is the God who can number the stars and name them all. But his understanding is beyond computation. And as we think of this type, and it is a type, it is conveying to us in what is omitted, namely the dimensions. It is conveying to us the idea that our God is immeasurable. I think we need to grasp that again, don't we? We live in a society that is seeking to press upon us that God is not great, if there is a God at all. But God is great. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. And I think it is beautiful just to think about that lovely absence of detail as we think about the greatness of our God. There is no measure of him. His glory is immeasurable. His attributes are infinite. There is no limiting of his power, understanding, wisdom. Just to think about that for a moment is good to the soul. It's also interesting that this was, when it was produced, this lampstand was beaten out of one piece of gold. And we're told something of the weight of the gold, verse 39, a talent of pure gold. And I think if my calculations are approximately correct, we're talking about 52 kilograms of gold. It was some amount of gold involved in this. But there was no mould. There was no cast. It was beaten work. God is, there can be no mould for God, if you permit me to say that. And even that detail is conveyed in how this lampstand is formed. Now we come to the detail of its design. And if you were to ask the question, what is the message, the big message in the lampstand? I suggest to you the big message is life. Life. You notice that there are fruits, bowls, which were like almonds. I take it these knops are like buds, and flowers are blossoms. And so you have a bud, and a blossom, and a fruit. That's life. That's the message of the lampstand. As the light shines out from these seven lamps, what are you caused to think about? You're caused to think about the life of God. Divine life. You remember John in his first epistle, we've already been in 1 John. The word of life. That is the big message in the lampstand. I know that it was made of gold, it was an inanimate object, but the gold, the pure gold, and the way it was decorated, if you like me, allow me to use that terminology, the big message in the lampstand, as we look upon it and appreciate it, is to appreciate the life of God manifested in the Son of God. That's the great message of the lampstand. Now, there is something very interesting because, of course, in Hebrews chapter 9, we read about Aaron's rod that budded. And there's a difference between Aaron's rod that budded and the depiction of life as we see it in the lampstand. When we come to Aaron's rod that budded, it, of course, was a piece of wood. And we're thinking about wood as picturing humanity. And it was dead. It had been cut down. But then, as you remember, it was laid before the Lord. And then in the morning, although the other of the rods showed no sign of life, Aaron's rod did. The rod associated with the tribe of Levi did. And there were buds and blossoms and almonds. What is Aaron's rod that budded a symbol of? It's a symbol of the resurrection life of Christ. But what we have the focus on in the lampstand is the absolute life of deity. Now it's interesting, isn't it? This takes us to Genesis chapter 1. And if I was to ask you this evening, what are the first principles of life in Genesis chapter 1? Fruitfulness. That's the great lesson of the third day. Where there is life, there is fruit. That's the great principle of Genesis chapter 1 and the third day. That's what this is teaching us. That God is fruitful. Christ is fruitful. In his life, the very life of deity is the great example of fruitfulness. And we'll think a little bit more about the detail of that in a moment. But then we think about these various ideas. There is the flower. Let's just focus on that for a moment. And your eye catches. You just imagine Aaron's sons as they move in the holy place at the table. Maybe they're eating the showbread and their eye is caught by the lampstand. Or as they're moving towards the altar of incense, they just focus for a moment on the lampstand. And their eye catches these flowers. What do the flowers speak of? First Peter chapter 1 verse 24 says this, "For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of the grass." So there's an association, glory and flowers. You think of Matthew chapter 6, the Lord says, "Consider the lilies of the field. Even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like unto these." And scripture identifies an association with glory and flowers. And these flowers are, if you like, an expression of the great thought of the glory of God that our Lord Jesus manifested and manifests still. He is, after all, the effulgence of glory. But then you think of buds. Now, buds are interesting things because they give you the expectation of something that is still unrevealed. You see the bud and you know there is going to be a blossom and you know there is going to be a fruit. It just still hasn't been manifest. There is something undisclosed. And then you have the fruit. The fruit is the expression or the outcome of activity and life. And our eye is caught by that in this lampstand. We're thinking about the glory of the sun. We're thinking about the fruit of his activity. We're thinking about even the fact that there remains a bud. There remains that which is undisclosed. We will never exhaust him. And the great message is life. And so we're thinking about the one who is the word of life. We're thinking of the one that John speaks about. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. We're thinking of the confession of Peter, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And in this lampstand, the priest is going to appreciate the glory of that life that is now being lived in the presence of God for us. Now, the detail of this is staggering and is very interesting. Let me come to the branches for a moment. You notice in verse 32 that we're told that there are six branches shall come out of the sides of it. Three branches of the lampstand on one side, three branches on the lampstand of the other side. And then when we come to verse 35, it's two branches, two branches, two branches. So there's six, there's three and three, and then there's two plus two plus two. You say, yes, I can do arithmetic as well. But numbers are important. At least I think they are. And that's not just because I'm a mathematician. They're important in the Bible. Six is important. Six has associations with man. Undoubtedly. Man was created on the sixth day. Six branches. And what we will see, or what I might have time to suggest to you, though time is running out, is that these three sets of two branches are associated with the work of Christ in relation to man. Six branches. But then what about three on one side, three on the other? Two sides. Is it too much to see in this the work of Christ, which has an aspect Godward and an aspect manward? We think of the law. Five commandments, manward. Five commandments, Godward. There's two sides to things that are presented to us. We appreciate these things as we move through the Word of God. We always see, if you like, the work of Christ as far as his ministry towards God is concerned and his ministry towards man is concerned. There is that in it as well. So these branches are of great interest. Let me come to this central branch again. And I'm looking at verse 34. "And in the lampstand shall be four bowls made like unto almonds, and their knops and their flowers." So let's just keep the branches out of the way for the moment. Let's just focus on this central branch of the lampstand. And you allow your eye to travel up it, from the bottom to the top. What you discover is there is a bud and a flower and a fruit. And a bud and a flower and a fruit. And a bud and a flower and a fruit. And a bud and a flower and a fruit. There's four of them. And out of three of them comes these pairs of branches. You see, what is all that about? I get that the message is about life and about the life of God. And now we're thinking of four expressions of it. Now I want you to try and think with me in broad terms for a moment. If I was to ask you, what was the first manifestation of the life of God? Don't shout out, but you only have to turn to the first verse of your Bible. In the beginning, God created. That's the first manifestation of a God who is living. Creating involves the mind, the will, his personal intrinsic power. And of course, creation is attributed to the Lord Jesus very clearly. And in terms of the revelation of the life of God, the very first revelation, the very first activity, if you will, of the Son of God is in creating and sustaining and ultimately consummating as far as this creation is concerned. In creation, there is a revelation of the life of God. The Son of God is living. I suggest to you that's one of these little triplets of buds and flower and fruit. Now, I have never read in a commentary what I'm about to say. So you can think about it. And let me just suggest to you what these other three are. And we're thinking in broad terms now. If we think about the activity of the Son of God, the life of the Son of God, then I suggest to you that there are, broadly speaking, three areas that he is involved in. The first is restoring, redeeming, and reconciling. The Son of God undoubtedly is involved in that work. Secondly, he is involved in representing. He's involved in representing God to man and revealing God to man. He's involved in representing man before God. That is a huge part of what our Lord Jesus is now doing. You think of him in terms of representing God to man. He is the Son in whom God has spoken. That's about relationship. He is the effulgence of God's glory. That is the revelation of God's excellence. He is the exact expression of God's person. That has to do with the representation of the divine essence. That's his representing God to man. But you think of him representing man to God, and you just keep in the epistle to the Hebrews. He's a high priest. He's an advocate. He's a mediator. I'm not being dogmatic about this, but what I suggest to you is a major part of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus is not only about restoring, but it is about representing. And what's the third? Can I suggest to you it's about ruling? And both in the present and in the future, a great deal of the life of the Son of God is going to be about the whole idea of rule and government, whether as a king or a judge or as a lord. He is going to be involved in administration. And these are, if you like, fruits of his life. of his living. And we're able to admire the beauty of it. And I suggest to you that all of this is captured in essence and in picture in the lampstand. We haven't traversed the branches, by the way. There are three of these along the branches, and you can fill it out if you allow your thinking along those lines. I suggest that to you. I might be completely wrong. I'm sure you'll be quick to tell me after the meeting. But it seems to me that in this lampstand there is portrayed to us the life and the fruitfulness and the glory of that life that is found in the Son of God. And that's beautiful just to behold. Now, can I just say in closing, why is this study profitable? Maybe you're coming to the tabernacle for the first time. Why should you devote time and effort thinking about a lampstand which we can't see it, we don't know where it is? Why should we? Because it directs our minds to the detail of the Son of God. It speaks of Christ. And it causes us and focuses our mind to think about his life now in heaven. What's he doing? What is his interests? What does he oversee? What will he yet oversee? These things are captured, I believe, in this lampstand. And I think it just causes our hearts to appreciate again the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in closing, let me just say a little bit about the seven lamps. We could look at each of these, buds, flowers, almonds along each of the six branches, and I think you can tie them into things that are found particularly in the Epistle to the Hebrews, but we'll not go there this evening. What about the lamps? Well, Revelation tells us about lamps. The seven lamps are the seven spirits of God. The lamps speak about the light that the Spirit gives. And I love to tie this in with the ministry of the Lord Jesus in the upper room and the statements that he made about the ministry, the present ministry for us of the Holy Spirit. He shall teach you all things. That's light. We need teaching. And bring to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. That's the Gospels. He shall testify of me. He shall guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. Is that not the seven lamps? Is that not the light that the Spirit of God gives us? He teaches us. He gives us recall, particularly, of course, in the context of John 14, it was for the disciples, those apostles who were with him, about what he had said. He guides us. He glorifies the Son. He takes of the things of Christ and reveals them to us. That's light. And isn't it wonderful that we have within us a divine person? And this is what his ministry is in this day. And his ministry is Christ-centered. Can I say to every believer present, it's good to have the help of others. We need teaching, we need teachers. We can benefit from teachers in the present, teachers in the past. But let us never forget this, as an individual believer, we have within us, indwelling us, the Holy Spirit, for whom there is no area of divine truth that is beyond his complete understanding. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And if I have a heart and a desire to go in for understanding and learning about Christ. There is within me one who will show me and reveal to me and guide me into the truth of Christ. I believe that with all my heart. It's been my experience as a believer. And I believe that we could learn something new and fresh of the Lord Jesus every day of our life if we had the exercise to pursue it. There is no limit to our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe just take time. Our time has gone now. We haven't been able to go into all the details. I hope it's not been too incoherent this evening, but let's just take time. Like those priests undoubtedly would have done. As they would move to the golden altar, just to take time to view the lampstand. And as they gathered round the table and enjoyed the showbread, let's just take time to view the lampstand in all its glory and appreciate the greatness, the magnificence of the life and living of the Son of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we bless thee for this time that we have been able to spend around thy word. And we thank thee that the things that were written aforetime were indeed written for our learning. And we thank thee for the value still of these types of old, as they would bring to us the glory of thy Son. And we pray that we might be impressed again by the greatness of his person. We thank thee that there is no measure of him. We thank thee his greatness is unsearchable. We thank thee that constantly and eternally we'll be discovering by revelation fresh aspects of his life and glory. Our God, we pray that we might be able, like the apostle, to have that deep desire in our hearts now, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. And so, our Father, we pray that there might be kindled within our hearts desires after thy Son. And so we pray that thou wilt bless thy words, encourage thy people, we pray. We thank thee for this time of fellowship. We thank thee for the refreshment that has been provided. We acknowledge thy goodness to us in the provision of this. And we pray later, as we would part one from another, that thou wilt take us to our various homes in safety. And so we thank thee again for thy Son. We thank thee for the opportunity of meditating upon him. We pray that it might be indeed profitable to our souls, as we return thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Andrew, for that message this evening. The lampstand and the light. You know, it's getting difficult to find a hand that would go along with that. You know, there is one, and our lights should shine bright for our Lord. In hymn number 462, in the last verse says, some lights shine out like beacons grand, some seem but candles small, but if we truly shine for him, the Lord has need of all. I think we'll take time and sing the whole hymn. 462. And if you want to stand, I think you sing better anyway. 462, but we'll rise to sing.